Turn back to Hosea, chapter 6. Didn't get there last week. Kind of brushed it toward it at the end. And I want to, I made it good that it didn't, because I saw some things, or I feel like I was blessed to understand some things in the New Testament that these prophets that they wrote about and that they testified of. And Peter said they testified of this salvation. And beloved, new birth is not under consideration here. In terms of the testimony of the gospel, the new birth or the election of the people of God is a given.
Yes.
It's something that we understand is already in place. And if the new birth had not been first put into action by the power of the Holy Ghost toward us, then God in His wisdom, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, and through the power and influence of the Holy Ghost, He would have never had the strictest pen if first the new birth weren't in consideration of being already in place. And so, Peter said that these prophets, they wrote and they testified of a salvation. And he said, but it was not that. He said they understood, I believe. He said they understood that at that time it was not to them, but unto us. And he was talking about after the advent of the cross, which included his disciples and apostles all the way to this very day.
Yes.
That this salvation was ministered to us. Why? Because those men, I believe they understood that they were coming to the end of their physical existence, and they were under the old dispensation, in the old world, so to speak, and that is that law service dispensation, that dispensation of types and shadows, and they understood that in many senses, I believe, that the Lord was not going to manifest Himself in the way that He did in the fullness of time. And so they ministered this salvation, and they attended to the things, the shortcomings and the disobediences and the obediences of God's people in that dispensation, and that those things, in terms of how they affect the soul, that it was the same thing. But what happens in the old dispensation, men, as Paul talks about serving the flesh, and that, beloved, that is not always necessarily talking about, me having a desire maybe to walk on the wild side in my nature and go take a little bit of my own pleasure and so on and so forth. While it does come under that purview, still yet, the apostles, when they were talking about it, about serving the flesh, were not talking about that as much as they... Because there's a worse serving of the flesh that you'll do than that. And that is insulting the Almighty. I want you to hear me very well. I would rather be found in compliance, willful, happy, compliance, and obedience to the Almighty in all things in the first place. But when it comes to carnal behavior, I would rather be in the vein of the prodigal son, and he spent out, wasted all his substance and riotous living. I'd rather be in that vein than to be in that vein where I boast myself of being something in and of myself.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if I'd say that, preacher. Well, if you think about it, and think about which is more offensive to the Almighty, and I know all sin stems from pride, But a man boasting himself to be something when he is nothing is cautioned against more, much more than the rightest form of disobedience. Obedience would be better,
yeah,
of course.
Yeah.
But take heed to how you judge yourself according to those who are around you, because the Lord is not. He's not looking at you and saying if you're better than somebody else. Mm-hmm. But anyway, when we are caught in those things, I thank God for salvation. When I am caught putting a dependence in myself, and then the Lord begins to show me how weak I really am, I thank God for salvation. And that's the salvation that the prophets testified of. It was the salvation of God's people, like the old publican who, and you know, there's the comparison between the Pharisee and the publican. And Jesus made the comparison, but it was not the way most people explain it and present it. But nevertheless, the old publican, he realized he needed salvation. And he considered himself, I believe, and maybe it's presumptuous, but I believe he considered himself to be an Israelite,
yeah,
of the part of the chosen nation. And the Pharisee did too. But he thought that in his station he was better.
Mm-hmm.
He thought that what he had done and the acknowledgments that he had made to the Lord is what justified him and made him better than this publican here that, thank God, I'm not like him. No publican, he couldn't even look up and he smote his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said he went down to his house justified rather than the other. It's not legal justification.
No.
But it's when we think to bring ourselves to the point that we're going to judge who is justified and who is not, that's what Jesus is talking about.
Amen.
When you measure the two in your understanding, in your thoughts, the one who would not claim anything and did not even see himself as anything, he's the one that's justified in terms of his soul and the thoughts of his heart toward God. So, and later on, the Holy Ghost come in and the Comforter come alongside and began to testify of Jesus to that man. And he stood up and lifted it. Somebody said, you're reading a lot into this, brother. Well, the Bible says this is how it'll be if we're obedient.
Mm-hmm.
And he lifted his eyes to heaven and blessed the Most High.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know. He says, thank you for your mercy in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, I got a lot of scripture I want to look at, but I want to encourage you. I'm just going to start in Hosea to begin with, in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. But if you will, at some point, go back and read. You can go back and begin to read chapter 5, because to bring this thing into a perspective, a proper perspective, when you're trying to take consideration of it, you need to go back and bring it all into context. But while some will say, well, that's announcing and pronouncing not only disappointment in Israel of old, but it's using names like Ephraim and Judah, and there's a spiritual connotation in which those two men stand representative of. Ephraim, when he's talking about Ephraim right here, he's talking about what we would refer to as the 10 northern tribes or Israel, as it was later referred to in distinction from Judah. Of course, Judah and Benjamin were the two tribes, and they're both in consideration when he says Judah. Judah boasted that she was doing all the proper worship, and the pronouncement of the Almighty was, I'll be more lenient with Israel than I will Judah, because she condemned Israel and did worse things than Israel did.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is not just about God coming and removing the middle wall of partition as we see it in the New Testament, and breaking down the distinction between Jew and Gentile, But this is all in consideration of the Israel of God, as Paul says at the end of the Galatian letter, and also in this consideration in the Roman letter, he says he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, and that encompassed the whole prideful and arrogant practice of all the Israelite people. In the general sense, we know that there were some who did not fall under that purview because they were faithful right down to the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. We have Simeon to testify to that. But in the general sense, they boasted themselves as being better. And so these pronouncements, they boasted themselves as judges and teachers of the law, Paul says in that Roman letter, and he goes on to say, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, I don't care what his nationality is, but he's focusing on the nationality, but he said he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and you've got to remember, he's not considering culture or ethnicity. He's considering a spirit of a thing.
Yes.
And that spirit of the thing is they who are appointed to worship.
Yes.
And he says he who is a Jew is not one outwardly, but inwardly after the heart. And he's not, there have been men who have took off and said, oh, when we get saved, we become Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you do, but not the kind they're talking about. Jesus, he could have ever changed it when they went and said, was it Philip that went to him today, Nathaniel? He said, come here, come with me. We found the Christ. Well, who is he? See, Nathaniel was looking for the Christ.
Yeah.
He's anticipating the Christ. He was longing for the Christ. And he said, who is he? Philip said, you ain't going to believe this, none other, but oh Jesus of Nazareth. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They went. And as he was coming, Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed. Now he could have said, behold, a Jew indeed. And when he said Israelite, he was not talking about an ethnic Israelite.
Right.
He said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no God. Oh, wouldn't God, man would not get so excited and frenzied with words and pride.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. He's talking about how the Lord has pronounced his displeasure with Ephraim or Israel and Judah, and that one is no worse or no better than the other. And both have done this. Let's see, here's the thing. If you think, you don't get out from under anything by admitting that you are sinful or disobedient in something, but I'm not as sinful or disobedient as the other man. Because if you have, I don't care what the circumstance is. The Apostle James, as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, was clear. He said, if you have offended in the least, you're guilty of the whole. God is that light which no man can approach into, and he cannot behold sin or look upon sin, as Brother Bill has said so many times over the years, with the least of allowances. And the only way that you and I can stand in his presence is because the pure, sinless character of Jesus Christ has been imputed to us.
Mm-hmm.
Now we don't see it fully yet, but we will in the resurrection.
Yeah.
But he's pronouncing his woes on both these tribes here. And there's something, make yourself a little note, you can, I'm going to read verse 15 and then I'll go into 1. I will go, this is the Lord speaking, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now make a little note there and go back and read 2 Timothy 2:21 through 26 at some point. And it has something to tell us in terms of what our attitude ought to be. And it's not one that our people claim. You need to go around with a big stick in one hand and a big sword in the other hand and knocking people's teeth out and then cutting their head off. Over there, what it says is that the servant of God must be meek, gentle, and apt to teach. And there's a reason he should be that. Because it would please the Lord for his people, wherever. He said in Ezekiel, he said, I take no pleasure, or there is no glory, I'm not glorified in the death of the sinner. Now he puts it this way, and Peter, he's referring to the same scripture when he says, God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, that God is glorified among us in our repentance. He don't need it. It's not for him. It's not that he might feel better about himself, but it is that we might indeed see and say how great thou art. So this goes from the tenor of the speech, goes from severity to goodness. Paul said in Rome better, behold the goodness and severity of God. Come and let us return to the Lord. You see, the psalmist said, he said up here, when Hosea writes, in their affliction they will seek me early, the psalmist, he brings her into perspective and he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. If you're experiencing affliction, oh, fall on your face and say, I know the Lord loves me still. I know the Lord loves me still. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, he says that peradventure concerning those who have been led away by Satan and his will, and they are opposing themselves. And this is what's happening to these people here. They're opposing themselves. So don't cast off these examples and these presentations of the disobedience and obedience of God's people. Don't cast these off and say, oh, that's Old Testament stuff. We're under grace now. We don't need to look at that. We don't need to consider that. But here I'm here to promise you something, that the Almighty is exactly now as he was then. Paul testifies under grace. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you shall also reap. Here, we have a very vivid illustration. It's like a handbook for us to look at and to determine and to see with our mind's eye, to see an illustration of our own disobedience, our own obstinance, and how it affects us in our feeling, sensible relationship with our Father.
Yeah.
Nothing will separate us from his fatherly love. Nothing that we do will separate him from us. But it can certainly separate us from him in the knowledge and the comfort of those things.
Yeah.
And like Israel of old, don't go along and say, oh, there's nothing. I love Jesus and nothing could separate me from that. Oh, please, don't do that. Don't do that. I won't come around and remind you. Oh, that sounds bad. If it ever came and the Lord at the head now, I'd say, bless you. Bless his soul, Lord. I had a very dear friend. He's dead and gone now. And There was a time in his life when he felt he walked tall and stood straight and would not do certain things. And when he fell, he fell hard.
Mm-hmm.
When the Lord took the hedge down, he fell hard. Don't say I would not. Don't say I would never. Don't. Don't. But these people, they came into the company, into the courts of affliction,
yeah,
because of their disobedience.
Yeah.
And the charge is that you started walking after the commandments of men, and there's no shortness of those in this year of our, as they say, of our Lord, 2024.
Mm-hmm.
There's no shortness of commandments of men, and the demand that other men walk in their commandments, and God cursed that, and he said, you walk after the commandment of men and not after my commandments. And there's still a commandment in place. Jesus said, bless them that curse you. Them that hit you on one cheek, give them the other. Them that sue you for your coat, give them your cloak. Render not evil for evil, nor railing for railing. And then said, no, Lord, we will not have your commandment. We're going to develop our own, and we're not only going to do that, we're going to demand that other men walk in them like us, so we'll feel better about ourselves. But still, his mercy has not been cut off. And from time to time, the Holy Ghost flows through with conviction. Not to the new birth, to those who are born again, who go astray. Who have never had the grave clothes removed from them, who walk in their own pleasures, and who, and we have all been guilty of taking the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we have wrested something from him that was not there to begin with, and we twist him and pervert him and take our hands and attempt to mold him in such a way that he suits us instead of us conforming to him. We want to try to conform him to us. We're all guilty.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's why the church, and I don't care. I don't care if they're meeting under, quote, false doctrine this morning, or if they're meeting, quote, under true doctrine this morning, and it's not doing anything to them, it's not moving them, it's not working any sorrow in their heart. Those are just as bad as the others.
Amen. Amen.
And when you go against the commandments of men, which is the condemnation of these people right here, you walk after the commandments of men and not after my commandments, and therefore I'm going to hide my face from you. Thank God for reflection and for repentance. And Paul said, if God for adventure may grant repentance, what? To the acknowledging of the truth.
Yeah.
You want to understand the repentance that's called for? That is the great repentance.
Yeah.
Don't sit in your throne chair and say, but we got the truth.
Yeah,
yeah, have we? We might kick it around like a can, and we might utter the words, but has it wrought anything in here?
Mm-hmm.
Hmm? I hope and pray that it is in me over the last few years. I'm talking about after my ordination to the ministry. I hope that it is working repentance in me to the acknowledging of the truth, because I know that much of my time has been wasted on puffing myself up and wanting to be, while I was denied, still yet in my heart of hearts, I was hoping that I'd be popular among men. I was hoping that I could just wallow in the prideful thought that somewhere men were saying, "Oh, he's a good preacher. Oh, he's got." But beloved, when the Almighty grants repentance, and I am so thankful. I am so thankful that He has not stopped granting repentance as of yet. Oh, so thankful, because when He is, then our hearts will be touched, we'll be pricked, and then we can say, "Come and let us return unto the Lord." Verse 1, chapter 6. "For He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight." And there's some wonderful preaching right there. But I don't want to get sidetracked on this. Here's what I want us to consider. Then, verse 3, "Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning." What does that mean? Well, you know what happens in the morning, huh? The light begins to come up. The light begins to come out and illuminate everything. This is, in our understanding, in our relationship with the Lord, this is the beginning of our experience of His going forth.
Yes.
His going forth started when, as He was with them before the mountains were brought forth and so on and so forth, before all the natural creation, He was with the Father, one brought up. That was the beginning of His going forth. Why? Because the Almighty, whom no man hath seen or seen thing, was about to show Himself. He was about to go forth. And He was going to do it in the perfect man. While we bow the knee and bow the head and acknowledge that it is impossible for us to behold or to understand God Almighty, yet in the face of Jesus, we can see Him. This is His great mercy. This is His salvation. He spoke to the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "I looked, and behold, there was none. There was none that did good. There was none that speaketh after me. There was none who could save." So behold, mine own arm brought salvation. If I step down here and extend to Bill, and we shake hands or we embrace or whatever, then it's a sense in which I am extending myself to Him. And what I want to do here is to express a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. We go about shaking hands and hugging necks and don't mean a bit of it 98% of the time. And I'm just thankful for the time when we do toward one another. And I want to get bogged down in that analogy. What I want more for us to understand is that He who could not be seen, He could not be understood or comprehended by men, He dwelt in the man Christ Jesus, and He came unto us. God Almighty came unto us in the man Christ Jesus. His character, His purpose, His will, all of His words to us were made known in that man. And just like in the beginning, when darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," beloved, this is His going forth. Now, if you get hung up in that, then you lose the blessedness of Him creating a spiritual earth, which is you and me. John, I believe it was, might have been John the Baptist. He said, concerning the Lord Jesus, he said, "He is that light." I think it was the Apostle John or the disciples at that time. But anyway, he said, "He is that light of every man which cometh into the world." Now, from the carnal spirit, from the carnal aspect of that, or the natural aspect of that, in terms of natural man, then Jesus, in all of his righteous splendor, he shines the light on the unrighteousness of every natural human being that comes into the lower world. On the spiritual side of that, he is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and he comes, he's going forth, is as the morning. And Peter said, when the day spring arise in your hearts, and he was talking about the same thing Jose is talking about here, then we will know, if we go follow on to know the Lord, he's going forth, is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain, as the latter in the form of rain. He's not some weak, friendly little be a good cheer guy. Oh Lord, no. He's God Almighty coming forth in splendor and light. And see, here's the problem with us so many times. While we may have life, while we may have been raised from that death of trespasses and sins, many times we either have no sight, some are born without sight, and it's, anyway, you remember that miracle Jesus did. Son said, who's then? You know, his mom or his daddy? He said, no. Man, it's not this way, but it's that my father might be glorified.
Yeah.
Be careful.
Yeah.
Sometimes, even though while we might be in the presence of the light, our eyes are blinded and we'll need salvation. And that requires following on to know the Lord. Don't think I'm right. But as I was about to say, the other aspect of that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, when you, beloved, by the mercy of God, are brought out of the deadness of the grave into the presence of Jesus Christ in his kingdom, then he is the light of that kingdom. And as your understanding begins to be illuminated, he is that light that lighteth every man who is rich.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. He has an ear let him hear. The ear has to be granted to you. You can't force it. You can't come up with it yourself. Let him hear what the Spirit says. And so he is that light that illuminates us in the understanding. And it's not our institution. It's not our faith order. It's not our denomination. It's not us being baptized, whether at a tender young age or a ripe old age, into the right church. None of that has anything to do with it. I know men who are baptized into the proper church as a child, and they are as blind and in as much darkness, so much darkness that it cannot be comprehended. And I don't say that judgmentally, that I'm better than them. What I'm saying is, when we boast that our affiliation with a group of people is what saves us, then we are in much darkness. So he's going forth. Is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain. Not only does the plant life, not only does it depend on life to grow, it depends on former rain, and it depends on later rain. And Deuteronomy, love Deuteronomy. Oh, it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. Moses said, he's speaking, the Holy Ghost is speaking through him, and he says, my doctrine.
Yeah.
Oh, my doctrine shall come down. And it shall be still as the dew. What does that mean? That means it gets diffused and it gets down there where the tender little plants can suck it in, can drink in of it. It don't rain down hard on them and beat them into the ground. It comes down gently and it comes down lovingly and wonderfully, and we can take it in and we can grow thereby. And when we've had that, when we've had enough rain to sustain us, then the light comes again and begins to bring us up and draw us forth. And then when the time comes and we need it, he comes as the rain again. Oh, Brother Bill, I can't even begin to comprehend the depth of the goodness of God Almighty in Christ Jesus. And make a note, okay, because I'm not going to go to it. We'll read Psalm 19, all of it. All of it. And it talks again, and particularly in verse 6, it talks again about the going forth. And by the way, it says from the ends of heaven. And that means something.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to tell you what I believe it means. In terms of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that time I referred to when he said there in Proverbs chapter 8, and I was there to his delight, and my delight was with the sons of men. That's that end of heaven, and he comes through, and he works his purpose, and in this what we call time, and he comes to what Paul says in him at the end, when he's delivered up, and thinks there is a heaven, there is a high place, there is a higher plane of existence in terms of our experience that we have been blessed and privileged to be able to walk upon. But beloved, we've got to do it His way and not our way.
Amen.
And that's the one end of that heaven. And it comes around to then come at the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom. And that's the other end. And again, we say, what wondrous love is that? That while we still are in these old vile tabernacles, that the Lord of glory, the God of heaven and earth, in the man Christ Jesus, He comes and He communes with us, and He gives us those things that we are in need of in terms of sustaining us in that life. Now in the experience, we starve ourselves of those things, and we will be as dead sensibly
mm-hmm.
to that.
Mm-hmm.
And then, when one is dead sensibly to the goodness of God and His provision, then the only natural thing that they are left to is to seek first one thing and then the other.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it don't end too well.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want you to turn over while you're still thinking, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. While you're still thinking about this, Him going forward. And as I said, it is the effectual working of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the going forth is all about. And I think that in Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, I think he testifies of that as he begins to speak concerning, because see, the Corinthians, they had fallen into, lapsed into much like what the Galatians did, and while Paul doesn't refer to it as a bewitching, they are still bewitched by the carnal aspect of things, and that is them thinking more highly of themselves than they are.
Mm-hmm.
And before you condemn them, consider how much more highly you thought of yourself than you ought, and I thought of myself as I thought. But I want us to consider. See here, even in the Old Testament, the focus was on the mediator, the man Christ, the coming Messiah, just as it is, and He has come, and He has brought salvation, and it is readily available, and it's the same focus, it's on the same individual as it was in the Old Testament. The spirit, humble little Lamb of God in the Old Testament, they knew they could not approach into God Almighty. They would not even dare mention His name. They counted Him so high. But their hope was not in that they might be able to do that, but that a man might come and put his hand on God and put his hand on them, and they might have the sensible enjoyment of being reconciled with that one that they could not see.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, this is that Paul has gone through that. He has gone through that that great treatise there at his rendition and his very honest and straightforward presentation of if you think to glory in your own self and in your own works, remember this, the letter killeth.
Mm-hmm.
The letter killeth, but the Spirit, the letter of the law, but I believe with all my heart, beloved, when he says the Spirit, he was saying the Spirit of the law.
Yeah.
Most men want to listen to, they want to conjure up three denominations, and that's popish. Mm-hmm. And that's okay, but you and I have the Spirit of the law in the Spirit of us. We're going to look at it here in just a minute.
Yes.
But he's going through that. And he talked about what a blessedness is. And he's also talked about, remember what I said earlier, I'm not boasting. And if you pray for me that God would bring you down. I'm talking about the brother and my belief. I witnessed that the Lord has revealed some very precious things to him. And I hope that I can rejoice in it. I hope that not that he could come into my company and I could bring him in more fully than him. No, I'd be the last man who'd think I could do that. But Paul is talking about those, he's talking about those servants of the flesh. Those who were trying to serve the law to make themselves more fit. And he said, to this day, when Moses is read the veil, their sight is covered from the goodness and the presence and the reality of Christ. He said there's a veil over their face and they can't see. But when it's over their heart, he said, over the eyes of their heart. But he said, when it, what? Their heart. Not this old something, piece of muscle in here. But it's described as the bowels, the very inner being sometimes, and it's spiritual, and the very inner, deeper spiritual working of their heart, when if their heart shall turn to Christ.
When it says,
if we'll follow on to know the Lord, he'll come. Because he said he would. He said, when it shall turn to Christ, then the veil will be taken away.
Yeah.
And sometimes, beloved, sometimes my heart turns to everything but Christ and that veil falls down over my eyes. It does. See, it takes perseverance. Now, I'm not going to back that up. I'm not going to go there, but it takes perseverance. Paul said it. There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. Labor to enter into. And he's talking about that perseverance.
Yeah.
It's a time, the temporal perseverance. It's not to get to heaven's immortal glory, but it's to maintain that joy, the joy of that fellowship, that reconciliation, that spirit of reconciliation that we have between us and God the Father in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says, he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, chapter 4, as we have received mercy, we thank God. Now, let me go on. I want to get down here to chapter 5. And he said, verse 5, excuse me. He said, listen, where does he go? He gets to the going forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He declares the going forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Now that's not a typo, as they would say, in whomever was writing for the Apostle Paul. Usually he had a man who was capable scribe because his eyesight was failing. And there was a man penning his words, and whomever, no matter who it is, but this is not a typo here. If you're careful, and to get into the habit of using phrases, you can't do it that way. What he's doing, he's setting forth Christ Jesus as the Lord.
Yeah.
We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord, as he did in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is, when he said, therefore, being exalted by the Father, he has given him a name. Wherefore, he said, being highly exalted by the Father, he has given him a name, which is above every name, but at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he says, we preach Jesus Christ, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Listen, You want to talk about the light? When God said in the beginning, let there be light, you want to talk about the going forth, when He's going forth, He's prepared as the morning, the coming up of the sun, the day spring arising within your heart. What? The day spring of light. The day spring of the sun. For God. Get this. Beloved, this is something, this is the verse of Scripture. More than God predestinated and so on and so forth in Romans chapter 8, this is a more important scripture that you ought to burn into your memory. And that is, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Here's the going, the preparation of the going forward. Not only was darkness upon the face of the deep in the natural creation and the spiritual creation, there was darkness upon the face of the deep. And it was death. And it was the declaration of the law. We're talking about right here, what we're talking about here and the presentation of the natural creation and what it stands to illustrate or what it stands to typify is the bringing forth of the church in the earth.
Amen.
And if you want to consider it this way, some argue that the church was never in existence until Pentecost. And those are men who would rather seek what other men have to say rather than what the Lord has to say. I believe the church was in full existence at that time. It's referred to as the church in the desert. But it was in darkness. What? Why? Why? The shadow of death was over it. The law. It was shrouded. And it was according to the will and purpose of God that it was kept hidden in that darkness in a mystery. Not in dead, sinful darkness. And so, whereas He did it, there was a sense in which the Almighty commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that He did it in a general sense on the church to reveal the spirit of the church, not a group of people. The people got to come to the Spirit. The Spirit does not come upon a certain group of people. The people got to be conformed to the Spirit. And when the people become conformed to the Spirit, then God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the faith of Jesus Christ. And then when you begin to understand that, you begin to appreciate it, and the depth of what He has done for you begins to start to mean something to you in your life, then you begin to become conformed to the Spirit of the church. And you worry not about what men demand. And if you see nothing else out of this, please, as the Apostle Paul said, we preach Jesus Christ, the Lord. If you get nothing else out of what I'm trying to say to you this morning, I hope and pray that if Jesus has been presented to you, not by me, but by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost, hopefully using me to show Him to you, to show you what He is, how important He is, and how we ought to view Him. Now, turn over to chapter 5. Second Corinthians. Chapter 5. And I'm going to start reading in verse 14, because as we always say, it's hard to just pick a spot where the Apostle Paul wrote, and I'm going to let you go here at the end of this. And I hope and pray that we all together begin to have this mind. Paul said, let this mind be in you. And while he presented that precept in a certain way to the Philippian saints, yet he's doing the same thing to the Corinthian church. And he says, as he writes in the first letter, and he says, when I came, let me turn over there, hold your place right there in chapter 5 for a moment, verse 14. And I want to get this, I usually miss about half of this quote, and I want to get it. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. And I, brethren, and let me say this again, I hope and pray that from the times past that we have attempted to approach into this light, which is Jesus Christ, until now, until times in the future, that what is accomplished in all of my efforts to preach, and Brother Bill's efforts to preach, is that we set forth Jesus Christ only.
Amen.
Yes. Beloved, without Jesus Christ, we have no life.
Amen.
Period. The Bible does not say he came making an offer of life. The Bible says he brought life. And that life and immortality, again, Paul writing to Timothy, is brought to light through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2, 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's talking about from his previous, or his before all the world was, his previous glory, in Ephesians, he said, but he that is ascended, what is it but that he first descended? What does that say? That's saying he was in a high and lofty place, and he descended to the lower parts of the earth. That is, beloved, it's not that popish doctrine, and men have loved it, so don't go blaming the Roman Catholics for everything. They only figured out, the hierarchy only figured out how they could manipulate men. And the same thing is going on today. Mm-hmm. Not just with them, but everywhere.
Yeah.
And he said, he sets forth the idea that first he was in a high and lofty place, and he descended, and he did not descend, as they say, into hell, into the bowels of hell to preach. But beloved, the hell that he descended into, the lower part, was the terrestrial, the terraqueous globe that we call the earth. And he came of meek and lowly birth into a little town called Bethlehem, and that's where his visible beginnings among men occurred. And so that is his descending into the lower parts of the earth, what was in place at the time, the law service, the weak and beggarly elements. You see, saints, it's so big that you can't just go read, get a few sound bites, and go read a few verses here and there, and go out and explain to everybody how you were the smartest of good, and you believed the truth, or you did something else. Not being cute. It's far bigger than that. It's far bigger than that. Christ and him crucified. Now, flip back over to chapter 5 and then verse 14. Listen, here again, not only has the preeminence been set forth concerning Christ Jesus, but the necessity in terms of created man standing or relationship with the Almighty God, there was a gulf that no man could cross. And so, man, he was without hope and without God, and he had no desire for it. Not the same application that Paul was given to the Gentile saints in Ephesus. No, they longed for it.
Yeah.
They longed for it. They had based on the hope.
Yeah.
But they still longed for it. Why? Because Holy Ghost is kind of born again. Anyway.
Yeah.
anyway. So he's talking about the theme of his message has turned to reconciliation here. Why? Because these four little pitiful Corinthian saints had they been tricked or bewitched into thinking that by their embracing the gospel, first one thing another, that just like the Jews thought the deeds of the law brought them, these saints thought that they're embracing and believing the gospel, and the gospel of grace brought them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
False and wrong. Oh! My love, if you took a general poll of Primitive Baptist people, they would tell you, if they'd be honest, in a general poll, I'm not saying any one of them, in a general poll, they'd say, I'm brought unto God because I believe the truth.
Hmm.
Verse 14, chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we just judge that if one died for all, then we're all there. Okay? I don't care if you died in a car wreck or somebody shot you, you're dead.
Mm-hmm.
And I said that silly to illustrate that there's no distinction. If you're dead, you're dead. You're not better dead and somebody worse dead than you.
Mm-hmm.
We think that. Yeah, it's comical. And we can kind of snigger at it until it gets real serious. And that he died for all. Now, beloved, this is not, and I'll have to tell you this, this is not universal salvation preaching. If Christ died for all that were given to him by the Father, then they were all dead. It's a simple thing. No hint of any universalism. He's your federal heaven. And that he died for all that they which live. So here comes some, beloved, this is not a good philosophy. This is a command. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is a commandment. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Don't be found going around tooting your horn, telling how faithful you've been, what a soldier you are. Don't be found doing that, because, beloved, you're living to yourself. Oh, I've been faithful, I've been humble. No, the faithful man will never open his mouth.
Amen.
I'm not mad. They which live should henceforth not live not for themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
Mm-hmm.
Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, nothing to attribute to yourself or any other man after the flesh, according to the flesh. That is, that's not this. That's according to what you are, as you are descended from Adam. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh, and by the way, your flesh does not delight and the things of God, the things of truth. And when you start voicing and expressing your delight and your giddiness, you better stop and look around and see what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Around inside.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
that's
a wicked thing.
Yeah.
Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh.
What?
He was made. He was made a sacrifice. And we know him, we have known him after that sort. He hath made him to be sin. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and was obedient to death, the death of the cross. And that was the lowly or fleshly, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, made of a woman, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And we have known him after that. We have known him in his sacrifice, but henceforth know we him no more. He ain't the pitiful little babe in the manger, beloved. He's not the pitiful man sitting up front and said, oh, I died for you if you were just... I'm not being funny. I'm not trying to turn you against somebody. This man is big. And we're going to see how big he is. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth knowing him no more. And by the way, if you think that in my excited expression I might be referring to what we call the Arminians, I'm not. I'm referring to those who would curse the Arminians and say, God elected me. They say, I believe in sovereign election, but he elected me, and I used to hold this doctrine, this false doctrine, that he knew, he looked down through time, he knew I would believe, so therefore he elected me, and his sole election is by works. Because believing is a work. I can't put my hand up here except it takes place first in my mind. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Christians don't even like this doctrine. They don't like this doctrine. Why? Why? Because it refers to them in and out of their self as being not an accessible creature. Not a fit creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. And what, beloved? I don't have time to get into that. But it's not these little whip-snitchy things and trials and tribulations and sorrows that we have in our life. No. It's the curse that was against us and the blessedness that is for us. You can sum it up, isn't that? That's the whole thing. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And we failed it. He's given it to us faithfully, and we have failed it, and we have failed him in the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Listen, not imputing, not charging. And it's not because of you. Not because you would believe. Not because you were not as dead as somebody else. It was because of Christ. And he gave you to Christ. And so he comes in his going forth. He comes. And his glory, the knowledge of his glory, is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. It is now more seen in the face of Jesus Christ than it ever was. He was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not charging or not imputing their trespasses unto them. I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. Old Testament. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now again, he hath not committed unto us. Now men go about saying, you'll just do what I tell you. You can get reconciled to God. That's not the word of reconciliation. He's not given us the power of reconciliation. He's given to us the gospel, the good news of reconciliation. And we, as, quote, loving Christians, unquote, should rejoice at any evidence, any sight, any opportunity to be able to minister the word of reconciliation to one of God's precious little lambs. But it ain't so, is it? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. See, here's my desire, thanks. You think what you want to about it. And I'll say that pridefully. And I fail it so miserably, but in my heart of hearts, I humbly beseech you not to consider what I say, but to consider what he says. And pray for me that I might be able to truly and accurately present what he says. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled. Brother Charles used to have some many good things to pray about that. Your God is reconciled to Himself. Now, in your thoughts, in your understanding, you be reconciled to Him. And until you are, in your understanding, reconciled and understand how you are reconciled, then you will not be a fit vessel or servant. And I will not either. For He, this is beautiful, and I'm going to let you go. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous, might be made one thing or the other, we might be made what? The righteousness of God. In Him. Who? In who? Christ Jesus. In Him who's going forth. This is the mind, the will, the purpose of God coming forth and proceeding in man until such time as it has glorified Him in the earth, and then it won't be necessary anymore. And that's preaching for God. Anything that I have, that you have, or any other person has, if it is in a positive relationship with the Almighty, it is by Jesus Christ. You got one in mind, Brother Bill. Sam, there's just one or another.